The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. A few months ago, I was pumping gas down at the Shell station over on Campo Road, a couple blocks from here. And I looked up and I saw this billboard, and it read something like, "Follow Jesus and everything gets easier from there." And I won't repeat the words that came out of my mouth accidentally when I read that sign, especially since I know I'm being recorded here and because I know there are some children watching. But everything gets easier. Have you ever read scripture? Just look at our gospel today. Jesus is still in the process of sending the disciples out on a journey. This is part two of the same gospel that we had heard last week. And these 12 disciples who are listening, Christian tradition tells us that only one of them would live and ripen into old age. Only one of the 12 did not die a martyr at the hands of the powerful. Following Jesus costs us greatly. If you're looking for the easy road, I don't recommend Jesus. And we hear this too from the prophet Jeremiah. "Oh Lord, you have enticed me. I was enticed." In other words, you have consumed me and overpowered me. You have prevailed despite my best efforts to keep you from doing so. Why? Because I really didn't want to do this in the first place. The things that God speaks to Jeremiah and that Jeremiah is asked to proclaim to the people make him look like a fool. He says it in our reading. He says, "I'm a laughingstock. I'm ashamed and embarrassed of myself. Because of you, God, even my own friends are plotting against me." And then we look kind of at a wider picture in scripture, and we learn it's not just Jeremiah who goes through this. This is something the people of God in the Bible have been saying for a long time. Moses said it. He said, "Oh God, this sounds really great to let the slaves go free, but why don't you get my brother Aaron to lead?" Or the prophet Elijah said, "Okay, God, I've done enough. I'm going to go die in a cave while Ahab and Jezebel are on my tail. No, thank you." Jonah said it right before he hid from God and sailed off to Tarshish. Jeremiah said it, and even in the garden on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said it. God, I'm not really sure I'm up for this. Lutheran pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached on these exact words from Jeremiah in 1934. I read that sermon this week, and I was struck. He put it this way: "Oh God, it was you who started this with me." Let's be clear, it wasn't me. If you know Bonhoeffer's story, his work in opposition to the buildup of fascism in Germany, and then the years leading up to and during the height of Nazi Germany's power, you might be surprised to hear that he resonated so deeply with these words from Jeremiah. We want to imagine Bonhoeffer like Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah. Like, these people just knew the right thing to do from the moment they were born. The path was easy. It was an easy decision to make. But instead, we hear them say, "Oh God, it was you who started this with me." One particular story of Bonhoeffer that I had never heard came up this week. It was a story of how in 1939, he traveled back to Union Theological Seminary in New York from Germany for a second time. And he was supposed to be there for a year, lecturing, studying, writing. But almost immediately, when he got off the boat, when he set foot on U.S. soil, he realized that he had to go home. And he experienced all along the journey to the U.S., he experienced this inner agony. He couldn't quite say why. And when he got there, he told his friends at Union that he was going to leave, and he was a huge disappointment. Everybody was kind of angry at him. And in hindsight, we might want to say that it was easy to return home, that he knew the decision was there, that it was clear as day, just like that billboard, right? Follow Jesus and it's easy. But in his writings and in the testimonies of people around him, we hear the absolute opposite. Soon after he left his apartment at Union, there was a housekeeper who was assigned to go clean the apartment and get it ready for the next person. And Bonhoeffer had only been there for a couple weeks. But the housekeeper said later to friends that there were so many cigarette butts on the floor of the apartment. She didn't know who had lived there, but she assumed that person must have lived there for at least months or years even. There were just so many built up over the course of a week and a half. I imagine Bonhoeffer chain-smoking in agony and anxiety as he heard the call of God, muttering to himself, "God, it was you who started this with me." And I can only imagine the host of saints sitting around him, Moses and Jonah and Elijah and Jeremiah, standing shoulder to shoulder with him as he littered the floor with cigarette butts, saying, "Yep, this is God's doing." Conscious of the fact that this is the fourth sermon in a row, maybe self-conscious of the fact, this is the fourth sermon in a row where the words racism and anti and white supremacy will come out of my mouth. And I wouldn't be surprised to learn that those words kind of feel agonizing to folks in our congregation right now, especially to hear from your pastor over and over again that maybe we should just be talking about something easier, or maybe we wish we could be doing that. But Paul reminds us that we're united with Christ, not only in a life and a resurrection like his, but in a death like his. Now, I'm not saying that that means each of us will literally end our lives on a cross, but what that means is that we follow Jesus into the dead places of the world, the places where death feels like it is having the last laugh, and where death looks like it's winning, where all appearances are that death is winning. That's what it means to be united with Christ in death. At the end of the road, we'll meet Jesus surrounded by criminals, sentenced to death as a criminal, shameful, embarrassed, and helpless. And Matthew's gospel especially doesn't gloss over this. Jesus says to the disciples, "Pick up your cross and follow me." But when he gets there, he cries out and says, "God, this is your doing. Where are you?" It feels agonizing to us. I feel it. But God is calling the whole church to the work of anti-racism right now. It's not just Shepherd of the Valley. We're not alone. Among pastors and clergy and colleagues in La Mesa and San Diego and across the ELCA, pastors are having these conversations together about how and why this needs to happen. And there's a lot of hand-wringing because we know that this place has all the markings of death. We know that this place that we're following Jesus into is a place where death looks like it's winning. And it's anything but easy. I really wish that I could say that the work of becoming an anti-racist person is something you could accomplish in one sermon, or four sermons, or one training session, or a weekend retreat, or a book group. But I'll speak from my experience. That's just not how it works. In my own experience, after hours and hours of this kind of training and exactly those things, the more work I do, the more deeply I find my own biases, my own white supremacy rooted in me. The more work I do, the more I find myself embarrassed and filled with shame and feeling helpless. Every instinct in me wants to just cry out and say, "God, can't we just get to the resurrection part already? When does following Jesus become easy again?" In the last few weeks, so many people from our church have called me or emailed me, and they've told me these beautiful stories. I just feel so honored to bear these stories. And reflections. And one person said to me, "You know, for the first time in my life, I'm hearing things differently. I didn't get it before. I didn't understand the statement, Black Lives Matter, but I'm beginning to hear it." And that's incredible to me because I get to hear these stories of God enticing us, right? Of God drawing us close and whispering God's truth into our ears that we might speak that truth aloud, like Jeremiah. I've kind of been overwhelmed by how much I've heard this. But one of the stories that I got to hear this week was from our own musician, Gina. If you didn't know this, Gina directs a community choir in Ramona, and where she lives. And as George Floyd's murder sparked protests around the country, Gina was like clear as day about this. She didn't hesitate. She heard God's call right away, and she took up that old prophetic spark, that old fire in her bones, and she sat down and she wrote a public statement in support of Black Lives Matter, and she sent it to her choir members in her community. Just like that, no doubt about it. And she shared that statement with me this week. And I got to hear the echoes of that prophet in the background, that God was up to something. "Oh, Lord, you have enticed us. There's a fire in our bones." And just like that prophet, she received responses to her statement of denouncement, whispers of retribution and anger. Someone emailed her back and said that her statement was hateful and divisive. I think that this is what it means to be united with Christ. That we are called into the places where it feels like death is winning. That we're called into the laughable places, or the places where people feel that we're being divisive or hateful. The places down in the graves. Just there, when we feel ourselves nailed among the criminals. This is the strange thing. Just there is where we find ourselves closer to Jesus than ever before. Jesus isn't on the easy road out of town. I don't mean to embarrass Gina right now, but I get the sense that she knows that from that story. Jesus is down there in the graves, hidden among the hurtful words, among the embarrassing moments, among the shame. Hidden there in the places we'd rather avoid is Jesus speaking alongside of us, saying, hey, God's up to something, and it was God that got you into this mess. And you know what? God will get us out of this mess. Because if, oh God, it's you who started this with me, God, you who enticed us, God, you reached out to us and caught us up in this work, we're hogtied, Bonhoeffer says. We're hogtied to God in this work. If God did that to us, then God will get us out of it. Bonhoeffer preached in 1934 that when God gets a hold of us, God won't let go. And this goes for times when we screw things up, and it goes for times when we show up and we stand up. He wrote to his congregation, this is the path of someone whom God will not let go anymore, who will never again be without God. Nailed to the cross of shame, there in the graves, there in the places of shame and embarrassment, among the poor, among the embarrassed, among the afraid, that's where we find Jesus. And if we want to be followers of Jesus, he's not going to be out on a billboard somewhere taking the easy road. He's going to be there. When Gina shared with me her statement, she also mentioned that she had committed her choir to singing songs written by Black or Indigenous or people of color, people who are composing music in those communities. And together, after she said this, we thought, hey, we can do something similar here at Shepherd of the Valley. Why not do it all summer? So today, on the weekend of Juneteenth, we're going to sing a song that has been called the Black National Anthem, Lift Every Voice and Sing. If you don't know the history of this song, go read it and learn it. In the white community, I just never learned this history before. I've learned a lot about this song in the last few weeks. But it's a song about God's work enticing us, grabbing hold of a people throughout the generations, a song of the fires of God deep in our bones, calling us to truths of human worth and dignity. And in that, from the grave, we just can't help but sing praises, even as we're lassoed up and tied into the mission of God. The author, James Weldon Johnson, wrote, O God of our weary years, O God of our silent tears, it's you who has brought us this far along the way. In other words, O God, it was you who started this, and it's you who will finish this. So just as we are united with Christ in his death, in those places where death feels like it's winning, we will be united with Christ into the new life on the other side. Amen.